We're in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. We're getting through this. And once we get finished Acts, you know, it got you in the dark here, don't we? It was either that or have you all night. So we're going to do some, we're going to see what we can do to override this so we can't, we're not like this for the Bible conference. That's crazy. So we'll work on that a little bit here, see what we can come up with. All right, Acts chapter 23. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and I'm going to get started. We're talking about God is always on time. God is always on time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you gave us these accounts so that we would have it handed down over the centuries, because there's nothing new under the sun, and what goes on in one church is a good chance going to go on in another church, or the possibility of such things are there. And if you're wise, we will head it off and see you far off and stop some things and change some things. And before we get into such a situation, so Lord, I pray that you'll give each of us your understanding. Help us to see things as you would have us see them. And Lord, I give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In chapter 23, let me read some of this here for you, beginning in chapter 23, verse number 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now remember, all this is, it's all been one kind of continuous story. Paul came to Jerusalem. He told the council there at the church what was going on and all the great things that God has done. And he says, "That's real fine, but there's people who are telling you that you're telling everybody to forget about the law of God and throw it all out, and they're pretty upset with you." And so they try to deal with all this, and Paul wasn't doing that, but it was a rumor and it was bad gossip. But these people were mad at him, and they even came chasing him down from Asia. Verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, "When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." So he got himself in trouble, and the captain of the guard kind of got him out of there. And then they brought him up to the castle, and he stood on the steps, and he preached to them in chapter 22, trying to explain what he was doing. When he got finished telling them what was happening, chapter 22, verse 22, they gave him audience unto the word, and then lifted up their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." And so off they go again. And so they jump all over him, and they cry out, and they cast off their clothes and throw dust in the air and all kinds of crazy things. And by the way, gorillas do that. You ever watch a gorilla in the zoo when they get mad? They go, "Ah!" and they throw dirt up in the air and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's amazing how barbaric we are when we get in our flesh. But anyway, so the captain of the guard says that we've got to go down and get him again. So they go down and they get him again, and they take him aside. At verse 30 of chapter 22, it says, "On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before him." So the next morning, they realized that Paul was a Roman and not supposed to scourge him, and so they didn't do that, but they brought him before the council of the Jews to see what's going on and try to sort this thing out. So we get there in chapter 23, verse number 1. Here's where we are. Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him, said, "Slap that guy across the face. Slap that guy. What do you mean he's lived in all good conscience? To smite him on the mouth." Verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou and judge me after the law, and commandest me to be submit to contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Are you going to revile the God's high priest?" And then said Paul, "Oh, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Sorry, guys. For it was written that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection. He throws that in there on purpose. The hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had said, so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither an angel nor a spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So, let me go back to our paper here. The other week we talked about, number one, that to be respectful of civil authorities. And so he was. And then number two, respectful of religious authorities. And he realized, once he found out who the religious authority was, he confessed, he apologized and for speaking disrespectfully to the one who had just abused him, by the way. But he apologized to the one who told him to slap him in the face. Why? Because you're supposed to respect authorities. By the way, that's something that our culture has. Boy, it's really dark over there. It bothers me. That's something that our culture has lost. Respect for authority. I tell you what, when I was in school and I got in trouble with school, my mom assumed the teacher was right and I was wrong, even if she figured the teacher was wrong. Because it's more important for me to learn to respect authority than it was for me to save face. Now, if the teachers are telling you to, you know, some things that are wrong, such as, you know, boys are girls and girls are boys and this and that and all those kind of crazy things, well, there's a little different story there. But even then, you do it in a respectful manner. And that's part of the problem we have in our society and all kinds of places. We don't respect one another. Now, number three, Paul was standing there, and he got smacked in the mouth, and he apologizes. But watch me. Number three, instead of attacking, he allows his enemies to defeat each other. Instead of attacking, allow your enemies to defeat each other. Now listen, right is right. Truth is truth. Sin shall always find you out. You do right, God's going to bless you. You do wrong, you're going to be under the curse. God, listen, God is in control. God deals in the affairs of men. It's never right to do wrong. I'm sorry, it's never right. It's never right to do wrong, even for the sake of doing right. And sometimes we can get into all kinds of things. And so I'll tell you what happens here in our passage here in verse number 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that the one part, he was going to attack by everybody. But he realized one part was Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. He said, oh, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now, that was all true. He studied under Gamaliel. And of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So he said, listen, the reason you all are upset with me is because I'm saying we have a hope in the resurrection. Now, he knew that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They have no hope. That's why they are sad, you see. That's how you remember the tube. But they have no resurrection, no power. In other words, they died, you're in the ground, it's no different than any other animal. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the power of God. They believed in these things. And so when he did that, he knew that it was going to stir up, well, he knew their pride, right? What they were doing was in pride, right? So pride is flying all over the place. So he, what he simply did was direct that pride, have his enemies direct the pride one to another away from him. Because pride always causes contention. Come on. I'm going to say it another 1,002 times if you don't, we got to get that. Only by pride cometh contention. And so, verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And again, I know that he used this in his to his benefit here, but the fact is, when there's a dissension amongst the people of God, you're going to be divided, and a house divided cannot stand. And there arose a great cry, verse 9, the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against him. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That's amazing. This is like the third time where the world had to come in and stand between the people of God, if you will, so they don't kill somebody. That's crazy. Listen, my brethren, that ought not so to be. That's not the way, that's not the way we're supposed to be. And, but yet there was this contention. Now, I really believe if we just stand where we're supposed to stand, though it may look like things are getting worse, those that are against us often end up destroying themselves, and we don't have to. If we try to intercede in the flesh, we usually get messed up in the process as well. There's a lot of things that sometimes we try to do all kinds of things. And to be honest with you, if we just stand, all that Paul simply said was, I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. All of that was true. He didn't accuse anybody. He didn't take sides. Because either side he went on to would have been a problem. We need to stand on truth. I can't tell you how many times in my life where I just stood on truth, stood on, and everything else falls apart. Now, I got a couple verses here for you out of Proverbs 11. I think I gave them to you. Look at these. Verse number 3. The integrity, the unwavering character, and standing on truth. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect or the mature, the one somebody's grown in the Lord, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. If you just do what you know what's right to do, do it. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Paul was taken out of that, and those people were left there to fight each other. It's amazing. Verse 21, though hand join in hand, though you think everybody in the world, if they're all gathering up, and they all the wicked all say, well, this is the way it is, and they're all against us, all joined, all got a group there, and they're all against us. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Just want to make that final point on that. Number 4, God is always on time. Verse 11, well, let me go back to verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the force was not against him, the force was against the people who were trying to get at him. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, now your Bible probably has red, if you've got red writing, red print, it's in red, which means it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He says, don't worry, this is not the end. I've got more for you to do. Paul's job is to testify and bear witness, no matter where he is or what the circumstances are. And the work of God is not necessarily thwarted when we seem to be hindered or locked out of action. All things still work together for good. Now look at that verse 11. We're going to get to it in a minute. He says, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. You know what Jesus saw out of all this craziness that went on? What Jesus saw was that Paul gave him the gospel. Paul testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have seen all the confusion, all the fighting, all the mess. But in the midst of it all, Paul did not fight it. Listen, he didn't go in and spend his time fighting those who were fighting him. He continued to do what he was supposed to do. He kept saying, can I talk to him? And he told him what was going on. He gave him the truth. He testified of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done in his life. They heard a witness. Now, if he decided to fight them instead of doing what he was called to do, they wouldn't have heard the witness. Just hang on to that here a little bit. Now, letter C. God gives that extra encouragement before things get worse. He gives you encouragement, but that doesn't mean things are done. Listen, sometimes the work he has to do has to happen in the context of the conflict. Don't cause the conflict. But sometimes it has to happen in the context of the conflict. Number one, underneath that, don't necessarily expect your situation to get more amiable when God puts that peace in your heart that everything is going to be all right. It is not unusual for God to encourage you now so you're ready for the onslaught of attacks that are right around the corner. That sounds discouraging, doesn't it? But God says, listen. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Why do you think it'd be some strange thing that it would happen to you? Yet the God comes along and he encouraged you. We think, oh good, he's going to encourage me, so everything's going to be fine. No, he's encouraging you because he has called you to something that you're not ready for, but he knows it's coming. And so he's saying, listen, whatever happens, I'm with you. And I'm always on time. Paul was about to be pulled in two pieces. He sent the soldiers down to spare him. And then he encourages them. God is going to use these attacks to build us and for the good of others around us. Yeah, I years ago I did a whole series of messages out of James. It says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith—that's what temptation is. God says this, and then the Lord's going to give you a quiz. Do you believe it? And so he gives you a quiz. Listen, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Makes you go through the process. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I glory also in tribulations. Again, because they work patience. Paul wrote all, listen, when Paul wrote all that, I'm sure he's thinking about all these things that he went through all those years. Letter D. Now, where's all this happening, real quick? Huh? In Jerusalem. Right? All these crowds, and they keep having to protect him. The world is having to come in and protect him away from these crowds. It's happening in Jerusalem. Letter D. Where are the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem church during all this? Where are they? There's no sign of them. These are the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are, they're in the same town where all the apostles, all the church leaders are. It's almost like Jesus. They smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. Paul is dealing with this. There's no sign, there's nowhere in here that gives any kind of reference that they were there helping and protecting and encouraging him all along these places. Paul gets arrested and they're gone. All the elders did was complain to Paul about not being an adamant about the law as he should be. That's what he got when he got back to Jerusalem. I really think we should try to encourage each other. On the other hand, if no one encourages you, remember that God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus says, it's going to be all right because I'm not done with you yet. If you feel like you're all alone and no one's walking with you, if you're saved, you need to apologize to the Lord Jesus and tell him, I'm sorry, I forgot. You're with me too. And that's part of what we've been talking about on Sunday morning about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's always with you. He never leaves thee nor forsakes thee. He seals us until the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this on Sunday morning, but it's the earnest of our salvation, of our resurrection. It's a down payment. The Holy Spirit there is in there saying, listen, I'm with you, and I'll be with you until the day you see Jesus face to face. Sealed until the day of redemption. What if no one else comes to battle with you? You've got the Lord Jesus. See, listen, there's some people who won't accept that. Yeah, but everybody else is is denying me. They've forsaken me. They're not with me. Those are terrible people because they're, well, that's between them and the Lord. If you got the Lord in your heart, he's with you. Don't back down. And we should try and encourage one another. But what if you don't get that encouragement? You and the Lord Jesus make a majority. You're not alone. If you're having trouble with that, I'm serious, if you're having trouble with that, you need to get back in the Word some more. And don't make it a contest to see how much you can read. Your job is to find out how much you can understand and digest and live by faith. That's what you, listen, I'd rather you read two verses with understanding than read two books and not understand a thing you read. Now, I agree, you need to go back and read the books to get the context and those kind of things. Do that. But somewhere in there, spend some time on certain things that God pops off the page at you. I cannot emphasize this enough. Pray before you read your Bible. Why do you think we can read? So, well, I read it, I don't understand it. Well, you're not the author. This is the mind of God. We think we're going to just understand the mind of God willy-nilly. And yet, if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God inside you, who said, I will guide you into all truth. Well, then take him up on his promise. That's a promise. We'll say, I read a whole chapter, didn't get anything. Maybe that wasn't what you keep reading. Keep reading. I'm trying to think. I don't think it was. I know Tom Malone said something like this 2 years ago, but it was somebody else. They said, you know, I'm going to read my Bible until God stirs my heart. Maybe I was too foolish and started in the wrong spot, but it's all good anyway. Keep reading until God stirs your heart about something. So Paul is going through all that. And I'm sorry. I don't want to talk evil about the men who were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But remember when he told them what all the great things that happened, all the same breath. Or was it here? And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. This is 21:19 and verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Well, that's good. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are, I believe, that are zealous of the law. But you're causing a problem. You're causing a problem, even amongst the believers. What he's saying. Let me give you another one here. Letter E. What may have seemed like a chaotic interaction, all this confusion, they're going to tear him apart, and all this going on. Jesus says that Paul has testified in Jerusalem in all that confusion. And for the people, seemed like a chaotic interaction, letter E, was an opportunity for the people of Jerusalem to hear the gospel. It was an opportunity. You know, I have to remind myself of this too. The things that we think is terrible, great problems, are opportunities. They're opportunities. Sometimes they're just simply opportunities to be salt and light. Sometimes it's opportunity to show Christ. I I haven't used this illustration in years. A lady was teaching her Sunday school class, and she was trying to teach her boys and girls about forgiveness. And she was struggling, trying to get the concept of forgiveness. But one of the little boys had it worked out. She said, so boys and girls, do you know what forgiveness is? You understand what I'm saying? And the little boy said, yeah, forgiveness is what it smells like when you crush a rose. So the question is, what do you smell like when somebody crushes you? That tells us whether there's forgiveness in there or not. It's hard, isn't it? Forgiveness is what it smells like when we crush a rose. Number five, the encouragement comes and then the real attack. The encouragement comes and then the real attack. Verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So Jesus comes in the night and he gives encouragement, and the very next day things seem to get worse. You read your Bible, you see a promise, and then the next day it seems like everything falls apart, and it was worse at work or worse at home or work in your situation than it was before. Did God fail you? No, he said, I'm with you. He didn't wait till you got into the trouble to tell you. That's why we got to stay in the book all the time. So we're ready. Give him a chance to talk to you. Jesus comes in the night and he gives encouragement, and the next day they seem to get worse. This worse, quote, unquote, unquote, worse situation really is no more difficult to God than the previous situation was before. You do realize that. It's worse. It looks worse for us, but it's not going to be different. There's probably been some of us who have come to, well, there's some of you have come to me and you've encouraged me, and then a trial comes. It's happened. And of course, you know, I'm like anybody else. I'm flesh and blood. I got, you know, sometimes we're taken aside by it. You know, I mean, we're surprised by it. We're taken off guard, you know, and then you gotta go back and you do it right. Often the encouragements come in groups so as to verify the Lord's words, and then someone attacks us or accuses us of lacking some character, of which I, you know, of what, you know, which we were maybe were commended for, or accusing me of committing some act that encouraged or just verified that I do or do not. I mean, I don't want to get personal about that, but you know, God has used you all to reinforce this His work here. Often, just before a storm hits, it's the honest, the goodness truth. It comes on either side of the storm from time to time. But God will do, He'll encourage you, and then you see the problem, the attack, whatever it is, things get worse. Don't throw God out because it got worse. In this life you shall have persecution. There's going to be issues. Count it all joy, you fall in diverse temptations. It's just the way it is. Glory in your tribulations also. This old earth has problems. It's going to have problems. And the fact is, God is going to use those problems to teach you. He can take you through the problems. How many of you, I'm serious, how, that you just thought there's no way out? And guess what? You're still here to raise your hand. You know? God got you through. You might be in one right now. Be surprised what God can do to get you through. Number six, a conspired assassination. A conspired assassination. Verse number 12 again. I think you have it there. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than there, and there were more of them 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly." Got some things you need to straighten out, some more questions concerning him. "And we, wherever he come near, are ready to kill him." So when Paul happens to get close enough, we'll kill him. Just get him down here where we can get a hold of him. Sounds like a movie. This would be a great movie. Except if you read your Bible, you would know what's going to happen. Have you ever felt that everybody's against you? And you know what? That even may be true. Everybody but God. How would you act? What would you do? Would you still be civil, knowing that God has everything under control? From that point of view? Or would you have been, when your flesh is attacked, do you attack back in the flesh? Or do you stand your ground? Let's keep going. Number seven. Paul reaps what he has sown. Now, you say, "Well, that's terrible." No, just wait. Paul reaps what he has sown. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son, so they're in Jerusalem. Paul went to school in Jerusalem. So apparently his family moved to Jerusalem, even though he was born in Tarsus. His sister apparently is living in Jerusalem. It's a good chance that his sister's son is also training to be a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee, and he's a Pharisee, runs in a family. So his sister's son, his nephew, heard of their lying in wait. He heard the conspiracy. And he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So he got in there to the prison, so to speak. Have you ever been to, anybody ever seen the old prison in Lancaster? You know what it looks like? Big old castle. It really does. It looks like, we were some town when Janet and we got, I don't know, the GPS, we headed down south for our vacation. We weren't going that far, but headed us out through some other crazy thing, got through this little town. And right in the little town, it looks like a castle. And it was the old prison. And so apparently it almost looks like a fort. And they didn't want anybody in, didn't want anybody out. Anyway, but they call it the castle. And he went into the castle and he told Paul, verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions, one of the soldiers over to him, unto him, and he said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him, he took the boy, and brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him, and asked me, prayed me, to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately. He asked, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. Kind of clarify some questions. But do not thou yield unto them, for they there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and he said, shh, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, at 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, which would have been somewhere right around 9 o'clock. The night begins at 6 o'clock. Okay, and the third hour of the night would have been about 9 o'clock. And so Paul's nephew tells them, and they apparently they take him out underneath the cloak of night. So verse 17, apparently Paul had a good rapport with the guards. Isn't it interesting? Paul calls one of the centurions unto him, and they bring him and said, take this man to the captain of the guard. Why would they talk to, why would they listen to a prisoner? Why would they listen to a prisoner? Obviously, Paul had a good rapport with them. Now, he wasn't schmoozing them. Again, I'm talking about this on Sunday morning, but in 1 John, we should know that we're Christians by the Spirit in us. Now, I'll guarantee you, if he went in there and said, don't arrest me, let me go, you have no right to hold me down, you get at it, listen. And if that's the way he had dealt with it all, he would have looked like any other criminal. But he was respectful to the ones who were the civil authorities. He was respectful to the religious authorities. And they knew that he was different. There's way too many Christians who get attacked by the world and then they start fighting the world like the world. So that's the only thing they understand. Maybe everybody else does it that way. We're a peculiar people. Listen, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So if you're peculiar, you're different than the rest of the world because you're like Christ, don't be surprised that most of the world around you has almost is taken back by it. Almost done here. Verse 18. The centurion has no problem admitting that he is following the orders of the prisoner Paul. You catch that? Verse 18. He says, so he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called unto me and prayed that I would bring this young man to you who has something to say to you. Think about that. Oh, this prisoner over here. So he asked me to do it, so I'm going to do it. So I'm going to leave my post. where I'm supposed to be guarding this prisoner and take a special message, actually a whole person, to see the captain of the guard. You see, this doesn't make sense. Except the fact that Paul just stood his ground. And standing your ground does not mean yelling and screaming. You stand, sometimes you got to get firm. But you stand. Now, the chief captain, letter D, the chief captain is looking out for Paul. So then the captain took him by the hand. He went aside privately. He asked what he should do. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire that are going to try to kill him. And so what do we have? But do not yield to them, for they will lie in wait for him. And so the verse 22, so the chief captain, then the young man depart and charge him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to him. So the chief captain starts looking out for him. And by the way, Proverbs 16:7, I stuck that. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That worked with the Pharisees earlier, who then fought the Sadducees on Paul's side, and now with the Romans, who were protecting Paul from the Jews. Do it God's way. It's amazing. It's amazing. Something happens. We do it our way, and God didn't take care of me. The problem wasn't Kendall things. Letter 8. Almost done. Paul's given a first-class ride. Paul is given a first. Think about this. He's just a prisoner. First, they thought, remember a little while ago, they thought he was an Egyptian who had been out there in the wilderness and had 4,000 murderers. That's why they arrested him the first time. And, oh, you're Paul. Oh, well, okay, we'll find out what's good. They don't give a hoot that he's Paul the Apostle. As far as they're concerned, he is simply a crazy man who believes in the myth of the Jews' religion. The soldiers don't care about Paul. Why do they care? But they do. They shouldn't, but they do. Because they see something in Paul. And when the man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's something we've got to learn. So it gives him a first-class ride. What do you mean? Look at verse 23. And he called unto him two centurions. He gives two main guys. He says, here's what we're going to do. I want you to get 200 soldiers. We're going to Caesarea. Give me 70 horsemen. 200 men with spears. So far we have 470 people. 470 people. Think of the bill for that. And he's going to get him up at 9:00. And it says, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on. So they don't have horses for everybody, but they're going to have 470 people. Most of them are going to walk, but they're going to put Paul on a horse. They're going to put Paul on a horse. So provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. So Paul is taken out under the cloak of night. Hundreds of men are used to get him out of the reach of the conspiracy. That just happened by coincidence, right? Number 9. You only got two spots left. Paul is given a good recommendation. So, they write a letter to Governor Felix. Verse 25. And he wrote a letter after this manner. He gives his name, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known that, when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of the bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is a city out there. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle or the letter to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear him. I will hear thee, say he, when thine accusers are also come. And commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So number 10, we will find in this account that Paul is accusing, I'm sorry, is using his circumstances more as a platform for witnessing than he is in defending himself. He has been given the opportunity to witness in Jerusalem, now in Caesarea, and eventually in Rome. Lord Jesus says, don't worry about it. Listen, you're not going to die here. I got other stuff for you to go all the way to Rome. And we're going to see here how he actually has the opportunity. It's kind of weird. He gives a defense, but it's almost like he's getting more of a kick out of having the opportunity to get in places otherwise he would never been able to get to give the gospel. In fact, if I remember right, when he's sitting in prison at the end there, he writes a letter to the Philippians. Of course, he met them in prison too. And the end of in the book of Philippians, he's finishing up his letter. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He knows of what he talks. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Even though he had been through all these problems. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Why did he get to get converts in Caesar's household? Because he went through the things he's going through right now. Isn't this something? And you know what? He says, I'm ready to be offered. But he's looking for the crown of righteousness. For having been faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for all that you are to us. And Lord, give us that encouragement. Help us be encouraged by your word. You said you'll teach us, lead, guide us in all truth, and bring it to our remembrance as we have need. And Lord, I thank you that you'll do that for us. And so, Lord, give us that the encouragement that we need. Once we've been through some things, and sometimes before it's coming, because you know it's coming. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you'll encourage our folks and help us to be encouragement one to another. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we have a work to do that's for you. Let's keep our eyes and focus on the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.